This sermon that I haven't really done much about sports lately, and so I decided to bring in some sports, specifically a sports movie called Rocky. Do you remember Rocky Balboa, the prize fighter from Philadelphia, the underdog? And this is a picture of Rocky praying in the hospital chaplain when his wife wasn't doing so well. Rocky was engaged in the fight of his life. But he wasn't in the boxing ring. No, he was in the hospital, praying with great intensity. You see, his wife, Adrienne, had given birth to their first child, a little baby boy. But labor and delivery had gone poorly, and now Adrienne was in a coma. A nurse approaches Rocky, the husband, the father, the boxer, and she says to him, "Mr. Balboa, visiting hours are over." "Can't I stay? I'll be quiet." "I'm sorry. Hospital rules." "Do you have a chapel?" "Yes, we do." Then Rocky gives a big kiss to Adrienne and says, "Good night, Adrienne." So Rocky goes over, finds the hospital chapel, where he sits like a stone in stunned silence. Until Mickey, his trainer, walks in. And from this time forward, it's just Mickey talking, and Rocky is there silently observing and listening to his words. Mickey says, "Hi, Rocky. It's 3 a.m. You know, I went up to your house. They told me you was here. It's 3 a.m., kid." "Now, Adrienne, she's a good girl. You know, I'm sorry for the both of you. There's nothing I can do, is there? Except I'd like to tell you something once, and then I ain't gonna say it again. Rock, you got another shot. It's a second shot at the biggest title in the whole world, and you're gonna be swapping punches with the most dangerous fighter in the world. And just in case you know, your brain ain't working so good, all this happens pretty soon, and you ain't ready. You're nowhere near in shape, so I say, why don't you stand up and fight this guy? Fight him hard like you done before. That was beautiful. But don't sit down in front of him like this, like, I don't know, some kind of mongrel or something, because he's going to kick your face to pieces. This guy doesn't just want to win. He wants to bury you. He wants to humiliate you. He wants to prove to the world that it was nothing but some kind of freak show the first time. And he said, you're a one-time lucky bum. Now, I don't want to get mad in a biblical place like this. But I think you're a whole lot more than that, kid." So Mickey stops yelling and sits down across from Rocky in the chapel pew. "But if you want to blow this thing, I'm going to blow it with you. If you want to stay here, I'll stay here with you. I'll stay and pray. What do I got to lose?" You know, Mickey wasn't going anywhere. He wanted Rocky to work out in the gym. But at this moment, in the moment of Adrienne's distress, Rocky's work was prayer. And Jesus, he wasn't going anywhere either. He was absolutely determined to stay and pray. In his moment of distress, Jesus' work was prayer. So Jesus leads the way. He leads the way in prayer. He not only taught his disciples how to pray, but he encouraged them. He encouraged them to pray. Pray every day. Prayer was important to Jesus. It connected him to his Father, and it was entirely life-giving. Prayer for Jesus was like eating the food or breathing the air. It was food for his soul. It was breath for his soul. Luke describes Jesus arriving at one of his favorite places, the Mount of Olives, where he knelt down and he prayed. Now, don't miss this. He knelt down and prayed. His posture is significant, and our posture is too. By kneeling down, he was showing humility to the Father. He says, "I'll go lower so that you can go higher." Jesus was submitting to the Father's will, even in his body posture. Jesus' prayerful words also expressed his submission to the will of God. So he prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." The cup is the cup of God's wrath due to the sins of humanity. The cup is the immense suffering and painful death that Jesus would have to endure on our behalf. In the face of all that, Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." He was the example of prayer par excellence, allowing himself to be yielded to the Father's will, even if it involved crucifixion. Luke Timothy Johnson has this commentary: Jesus enters the agon of prayer before God, bringing his mind and his will into line with that of the Father, releasing his deep desire to live and avoid suffering and accepting what has been determined for him. When I read that quote, you might have thought, what is agon? Agon is a Greek word, and it has to do with agony. If you look at the first four letters, A-G-O-N, it's the same first four letters of agony. Jesus was in agony. He was praying under a great weight, straining with the utmost intensity. Do you think it came easy for Jesus? It did not. He was in complete agony. His anguish was overwhelming, almost too much for him to bear. It wasn't just death. It was enduring a painful death. It wasn't just stress. He bore the weight of the sins of the entire world on his shoulders. How heavy must that have been? Like a ton of bricks. It was Thursday evening. But after one sleepless night, in less than 24 hours, he would experience physical, emotional, and spiritual suffering unlike anything the world has ever seen. The text expresses this dramatically. In anguish, Jesus prayed more earnestly, and his sweat, listen to this, his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When we perspire, we sweat. It's hot outside, isn't it? Well, Jesus wasn't just enduring heat in a physical way. He was enduring heat in a spiritual and an emotional way. And in his anguish, he was sweating blood. The sweat dropping like blood, soaking up the soil, foreshadows the blood he would shed on the cross the very next day, what we call Good Friday. Overall, to say that Jesus experienced inner turmoil would be a massive understatement. Yet Jesus bowed the head, he bowed down, and he submitted himself to the plan of the Father. His obedient response was necessary for the salvation of the world, for our salvation. In humility, the Son of God aligned himself. He aligned himself with the will of the Father. Early Christians also aligned themselves with God's will by praying the Lord's Prayer. The ancient church was blessed to have this teaching document called the Didache. It was a writing from the apostles that meant instruction. It didn't quite make the cut to be in the good book, but it was very helpful to them to have the Didache because it contained teachings from Jesus, which included the Lord's Prayer. It had the Lord's Prayer in its entirety and urges believers to pray it not once, not twice, but three times daily. First century believers really worked at prayer. In fact, their work was prayer. They prayed for themselves. They prayed for their church. They prayed for the world. Their work was prayer. Here are some words from the Didache, their teaching document. Pray as the Lord commanded in the gospel, like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debt, as we also forgive our debtors. And bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the power and the glory forever. And then a note, pray this 3 times daily. Now, you don't necessarily have to do that. That's somewhat mechanical. And maybe it won't be very effective for you to pray the Lord's Prayer 3 times daily like a robot. But for them, it was effective. And it did serve a purpose. The purpose was to remind them, every day to align themselves with the will of God. It's far too easy to forget. It's far too easy to fall away and fail to remember alignment with the will and the purposes of God. It's far too easy to drift away and do your own thing instead of doing God's thing, God's plan. If we're honest, we're engaged in a fight with the enemies of prayer. Martin Luther, the reformer of the 16th century, identified 3 massive enemies to the spiritual life. In Your Will Be Done, Luther saw Christians marshaled in warfare against the unholy trinity of devil, world, and flesh. And it's about time that we too recognize, like Luther, that there's a battle going on, there's spiritual warfare going on, and that we face that same battle against the devil, the world, and our own flesh. It's all about what's going on the inside, on the outside, and below. Satan and his allies tempt us. The world entices us, and our own lack of willpower leads us further and further away from God. By nature, humans are rebellious. We'd rather be autonomous than submit to God's purpose for our lives. In our sinful nature, we're rebels without a cause. It's my way or the highway. Allow me to sum it up like this. It's all about my versus thy. My will be done or thy will be done. Are we willing to sacrifice selfishness so that we embrace the selfless way of Christ? Are we able to lay down our wills at the foot of the cross where Jesus died? Can we submit to the Father's plan? Can we bow the knee as Jesus did in the garden and pray with utmost authenticity from the heart, "Oh, Father in heaven, not my will, but yours be done"? Praying the prayer Jesus taught us is never easy. It's definitely hard work. So we need help from above. But know this, even Jesus had help. Even Jesus had some help. Did you hear that when Faye read that scripture? That when he prayed to God, God sent him an angel from heaven. God sent a messenger responding to Jesus' prayer. An angel from heaven appeared to Jesus and gave him strength. You know, God did not deliver Jesus from his predicament. It was part of God's plan of salvation for you and for me. But he did give Jesus some assistance. Jesus was helped by an angelic messenger. It was kind of like a strenuous athletic competition. And the angel strengthening Jesus was like a trainer urging on his eager prayer. Without a doubt, we need help too, don't we? Without divine assistance, we'd all be floundering aimlessly and ineffectively. The Heidelberg Catechism informs us about our need for help. Your will be done on earth as in heaven means help us. Help us and all the people to reject our own wills and to obey your will. Did you hear those 2 parts? You know, Help us to reject our will and help us to obey thy will. But it goes on. It goes on to say this: help us to carry out the work we're called to do as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. That's a high ideal, isn't it? Help us to carry out the work as faithfully as the angels in heaven. What about setting the bar really high? It's prayerful. It's a prayer for God's assistance. May we reject my will and accept thy will. It's a sincere prayer for God to soften our hearts, to give us willing hearts, that we may work for him here on earth as faithfully as the angels do in heaven above. So just as God answered Jesus' prayer, God answers our prayer, and he equips us with the Holy Spirit to help us, to motivate us, and to strengthen us in our work. Years ago, I traveled to Indiana. Any of you ever been to Indiana? It's smack dab in the middle of the country. I went to Indiana for a spiritual retreat organized by Prison Congregations of America, and it was held at a Benedictine monastery. And this monastery embraced this philosophy. It was written on the wall: Ora et Labora. Maybe some of you understand Latin. Ora means pray, and labora means work or labor. So it says pray and work in that order. Not work and pray, but pray and work. So these Benedictine monks had a priority for their lives. They work at prayer, and they work prayerfully. The two kind of go hand in hand. And so we also work at our prayer. We have the motivation. We have the inspiration because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to sanctify us, to clean us from the inside out. And the Spirit is the one who helps us to grow in our faith, kind of like a healthy tree. And you see the color green there, and you see the color green here, and here, and here, and in these flowers. You see green everywhere because it's growing time in the life of the church. And what better way to grow than to grow in our prayer? The Spirit helps us to be rooted in prayer. And while we pray, we seek alignment with the will of God. During our time of communion with God, we align our hearts. We align our hearts with the purposes of God. The Spirit brings us in line with God's plan for our lives. Now, I'll be the first one to admit that it's not always an easy path, as some of you have found out the hard way. The road is often marked with suffering. Where did we ever get it in our heads that it would be easy? It wasn't easy for Jesus, the pain and agony of the cross. It wasn't easy for the early church, martyrdom, persecution. Why would it be so much different for us? On this side of heaven, unfortunately, we endure pain, agony, difficulty. However, right in the middle of it all, our Emmanuel, God, is with us. And God graciously fills us up with his Holy Spirit so that we possess power to do his will. Generously, the Spirit is given to everyone so that we do God's will. It goes beyond lip service into life service. It's living for God in accordance with God's will. You know, if you take it seriously, the Lord's Prayer can be quite transformative, especially when you say, "Thy will be done," and take it seriously. May thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and let it begin with me. People of God, let it begin with us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, let's pray. Lord,